This morning, the message that I truly believe God placed on my heart to share, I may step on a few toes. And I'm going to tell you this morning that if I step on your toes, please forgive me. But I ask you not to tune out. Hear me to the end. Is that fair enough? It's not an hour. It's not a four-hour lecture. It's only maybe 20 minutes. So if I step on your toes, don't go ouch. Just kind of sit and listen and ponder it. And if I'm still wrong, that's okay. I've learned to be wrong in my house. This week, our nation celebrates its 202nd birthday on Wednesday, July the 4th. The title of today's message is God and Country. You see, I grew up in an environment that national holidays and events were celebrated in the church. We had special events and programs. We tightly coupled God and church. When I moved to Maryland in 1983 and started attending First Baptist Church of Laurel, I was excited to learn that it was still the case that First Baptist also celebrated God and country. We had a minister of music, Nelson was his name, that had a passion for evangelism and using national holidays, such as July 4th, to reach out to our community, to open the doors of the church and welcome them with open arms. We did a massive program about the history of our country. Plays, skits, excellent music, reenactment of speeches and slogans, food and games. Baptists, we had to have food. In fact, these events rivaled the complexity and size of the Christian programs that we did around Easter and Christmas. You see, this was an opportunity to share that the church wasn't just for a select few, that it wasn't full of stuffed shirt people who thought they were better than anyone else because they went to church every week and bore the name Christian. In fact, Nelson's love of reaching out to the community pushed the church to doing programs that were nothing short of a television broadcast. We would rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and memorize. And then many times we taped the program and it aired on the county public television station several times over the July 4th weekend. I still remember our daughter Kimberly. She wasn't my daughter at the time, but I claim her anyway. Being very young and memorizing the song of all the state's names. She and another youth performed a duet of the song, and it was recorded and aired on television. I could never memorize that song because I can't keep all the straight. But I'm sure Judy can play it for you if you want to hear it sometime. Nelson truly saw the birthday of the country as an opportunity to reach out to the community, remind them of what a great nation we have, and slip in how God directed and led the founding fathers. For example, hear the words of John Adams in his letter dated July 3rd, 1776 to his wife Abigail concerning the day that the Second Continental Congress voted to approve a resolution of independence from the Kingdom of Great Britain. Quote, "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the Day of Deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore. Note his specific reference to God. By solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Also note that the date was July 2nd, when Congress actually approved the resolution of independence that was proposed by Richard Henry Lee of Virginia. Congress debated and revised the wording of the Declaration of Independence for 2 days before finally approving it on July 4th. My goodness, if they could get something done in 2 days back then, what's the problem with today? Clearly, they never served on a committee in a church as well. For those of you that have served, you know what I mean. So Congress voted for independence on July 2nd and then turned its attention to the Declaration of Independence that had been prepared by the Committee of Five, with its principal author being Thomas Jefferson. Sadly, today I see so many churches ignoring the national celebrations of our great country. They do not take the opportunity to leverage this national celebration to remind citizens that God had a significant hand in the building of this country and the construction of this democratic republic. Our godly forefathers leaned heavily on inspiration and direction from God. I dare say many of them spent far more time studying scriptures and on their knees than we or I do today. So why do churches or denominations shun these special days of celebration? Why do they ban Old Glory from their facilities? Why do they refuse to do anything but just mention July 4th in their opening welcome and announcements section on Sunday morning during their worship services? I just don't understand. I do understand the desires that we are told not to have any graven images. I do understand the desires to not worship anything above God. But I'm not talking about that. Yes, I know the highest priority of the church and every Christian is worship. And I agree. But that doesn't mean we can't also celebrate God's deliverance into this land. You know, this is so in line with the Israelites of the Old Testament. Let me read something for you. I'm sure it's familiar. It comes from Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned, but was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush was not burned. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. If you prefer the NIV, it translates the last verse to say this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God led His people out of Egypt up and into a new land, a new country, if you will. Why did I read that specific scripture? Are we any different today? Was our country established similarly? What do you remember about the creation of our country that you were taught in school? I should give a quiz, but I won't. It's been many years for a lot of us. And to be frank, I don't know that they teach all the same things today that they taught when I went to school. In researching for today's sermon, I came across a wonderful concise telling of the events driving the colonists out of England and to this new land. I'd like to share a few portions of it with you this morning in the hopes that you will view the celebration of national holidays, such as July 4th, in a slightly different light. The author I'm quoting is summarizing information written by a non-historian, Kevin Phillips, if you know the name, which is taken out of his magisterial 600-page tome called The Cousins' War. Phillips notes that the fiercest American revolutionaries by far were the New England members of the dissenting churches, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Baptists, whose forefathers in the preceding century had battled the proto-Catholic Stuarts back in the mother country. In the English Civil War, these middle-class sectarians, mocked as roundheads, routed the aristocrat cavaliers. They were driven to resistance and even to regicide by their fear of episcopacy. They feared that their model of congregational governance would be outlawed, and they would be forced to suffer under bishops and use prescribed Anglican forms and formulas, still reeking of their popish providence. I have to pause here, and I have to be honest. I had no idea what the two words regicide and episcopacy was. And I actually had to go look them up in Webster. Regicide means to kill a king or the killing of a king. Episcopacy, I can't even say it, and I listened to it for 20 minutes, means a government of the church by bishops or a hierarchy. Now, what made me feel better after looking those words up? They're in the lower 30% of all English words used. So I figure I'm in the top 70% of people that don't know them. Okay, back to the narrative. Not surprisingly then, the American Revolution and future president John Adams was called John the Roundhead as a young lawyer. Much later in 1786, Adams made a special pilgrimage to key English Civil War battlefields, referring to them as holy ground. Looking back at the American Revolution, during that same period, Adams recalled that if Parliament could tax us, they could establish the Church of England with all its creeds, articles, tests, ceremonies, and titles, and prevent all other churches as conventicles and schism shops. In other words, Adams and many more like him viewed the American Revolution as but a new chapter in an ongoing war, not just with monarchy, but with monarchy's boon companion, the established church. English royalists understood this dynamic very clearly. George III himself called the colonist rebellion a Presbyterian war. Edmund Burke told Parliament in 1775 that the people to worry about were the New England Protestants. Of that kind which is most averse to all implicit submission of mind and opinion, with a religion amounting to a refinement of the principle of resistance. What's most remarkable about the American Revolution is how a rebellion that had passionate religion at its heart was able, eventually, to give us total freedom of religion, including freedom from religion from those whom we might well regard as the ultimate dissenters. We don't face the urgent threat of an established church, but we do face an ongoing and brutal struggle with those who treat freedom of religion as the opportunity to impose their religious tenets on the rest of us, particularly as regards to abortion, birth control, and homosexuality. We don't face actual royal power in the form of a redcoat's platoon, but we do face an ongoing and brutal struggle against economic royalists, the possessors of great wealth who are able to purchase political outcomes that serve their interest and thereby suck the life out of a once vibrant popular democracy. I insist that the revolutionary struggle is far from over, and that indifference or indolence of unacceptable in these circumstances. To use Paine's language, we don't need the kind of summer soldiers and sunshine patriots who will stuff themselves with birthday cake this week while remaining oblivious to the stakes in the present crisis. End quote. Now, the following is my own words, just so that we're clear. While this article was published in July of 2014, I dare say we are no better off with the same issues of today. In fact, I would suggest that we're in worse shape. Let us not forget what truly led to the creation of this great country, and that God Himself was directing the outcome and strengthening our forefathers as they constructed our government while escaping the tyranny and oppression of a national church and religion. Now, I'll pause here. When I asked you if you remembered your teachings in school about the creation of the country, I'm going to guarantee every one of you thought about the tea in Boston Harbor and the taxation without representation. Did any of you think about the tyranny of the Church of England and that people were leaving? The 95 Theses on the Power of Indulgence by Martin Luther was posted in 1517. The Reformation period was 1517 to 1648. What was our birth? 1776? Let's see, that's what, 100 years? Not quite 100 years? So for 50 years, these people in England were saying, we got to get out of here. We're not allowed to worship the way we want to worship. We're being told the Church of England is the only way we can worship. And oh, by the way, you're Dutch or a Duke or whatever, you have status in that church. You can pretty much do whatever you want, and you know what else you can do? You can pay the bishop or give more money to the church and be forgiven of anything that you did. How many kings had marriages annulled because they weren't happy with their wives? You remember your history? So that they could behead them. They couldn't behead them while they were married, so that was bad. The church would kick them out for that. So they go to the bishop and do what? Get it annulled. It never really happened. Why? So they could kill that wife and have another wife. Who did we talk about last week that kind of went down that path in the Old Testament? Well, see, I did do a quiz, didn't I? And this is spontaneous. David, Bathsheba. Remember we talked about that last week? Said this? Okay, just shake your head. Okay. That period, and I dare say, by the way, that's not taught in our schools today either, religious persecution that led to the founding of a country, but I'll leave it at that. In the Marine Corps, we have a motto, and many of you know it, Semper Fidelis. Translated from Latin, it means always faithful. Many times you will hear us just say, Semper Fi. We say it every Sunday morning. Semper Fi, which voices loyalty and commitment to Marine comrades in arms. We also have a loyalty statement. And it is a little less known and quite often misquoted and taken out of context in order to mislead the value system of the United States Marine Corps. Our loyalty is to God, country, and Corps, in that order. God, country, and Corps. I was blessed yesterday to be part of a large patriotic program sponsored by a church held in a church. I have to say there was more than once that I teared up. Moved by the program, honoring those who have served, are serving, and most of all, honoring God. Yes, Marines cry. We just try to keep it away so that anybody can't see it. And as Judy has often heard me say, I just got something in my eye, I'm okay. We can't cry. I should say at that church, there were 110 U.S. flags that ringed the entire parking lot. And every flag, it was on a pole, had a 3x5 index card that was laminated with the background of somebody who died on 9/11 in the World Trade Center. It was fascinating. I read half a dozen of them just walking around the parking lot. There were over 1,500 people that attended the event, and all of them were extremely appreciative of the patriotic flair, but even more appreciative of how much God was mentioned and how much God was a part of the whole program. It brought back memories of the large programs we did at First Baptist Church Laurel, as well as those that I did when I was in Kentucky growing up. You see, we've allowed separation of church and state to be misused. Separation of church and state was written in a letter. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It's not in the Constitution. Sorry. But it was written in a letter by Jefferson. And the intent was to state, we do not want to go back to the tyranny we were under in England. We've allowed our people, our society, the television, the Hollywooders, and everybody else to tell us the churches aren't supposed to be about the country. That's not what separation of church and state is about. I hope this morning, if I stepped on your toes, I'm sorry. But I believe it's a message we all need to take to heart. We all need to share. It is God and country. not or, not one or the other. It is both. Because it is both that gave us this land and this freedom. Before I close, I want to share a couple of interesting facts about July 4th you probably don't know. Both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, the only signers of the Declaration of Independence, later to serve as presidents of the United States, died on the same day, July 4th. One in 1826. Oh, they both died on 1826. Read my notes. Which was the 50th anniversary of the Declaration. They both died on the same day, 50 days after. Although not a signer of the Declaration of Independence, James Monroe, another founding father who was elected as president, also died on July 4th in 1831. He was the third president who died on the anniversary of independence. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president, was born on July 4th in 1872. So far, he is the only president to have ever been born on Independence Day. So, enjoy our 242nd birthday this Wednesday. And make the opportunity to share your faith in God for our country. And may we all remain semper fidelis to our faith in God as we pray for our country and for the days ahead. For the light has come, and it shines from shore to shore. Let us pray. Our Father, this is such a great country. May we celebrate it in our churches. May we use the opportunities this week to share with others that the people that came here were seeking resolve so that they could worship you and not be told how and not be manipulated. May there be a revival in the history of this country that we remember why we were formed. That we remember your influence. The dedication of those who gave every ounce and died that we may be independent. That we might be able to live in freedom of religion. That we may be able to worship you. And that the state, the government, may not dictate how it is to be done. Father, bless this land. Bless this country. Bless our leaders. May they get back to following your guidance. For we ask these things in your name. And through our precious Savior we pray. Amen.